Well, thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song. Our brother needs no introduction. I know that he's taken the time to prepare himself. I know I have always looked forward to the opportunity to hear him speak, and so I'm not going to take up any more time, but just ask that you would lift him up in prayer and ourselves as well, that we might this night indeed be fed with the Word of God. I give you to you this evening our brother and apostle Joel Yates.
I'd like to greet you all. Good evening. I come tonight like I have, like I traveled all this last week through the state of Washington. I find myself never feeling quite up to the task. I found myself all week asking the Lord guidance and his help. Because I see my weakness, my frailties. And I hope, and my prayer always is, that you would be praying for those of us that stand here. We have our own weaknesses. We feel our frailties. And we need the Spirit of God to be our guide. I had a fantastic week this last week. In the state of Washington, there's a new mission called the Yakima Valley Mission. I had the opportunity to visit among brothers and sisters and non-members. The Lord opened some doors that I could see some non-members that I hadn't seen for some time. And we had an opportunity to visit about the gospel. And I was blessed. I felt the blessings of God on my journeys. You know, this week I've labored over a couple of different topics. I preached this morning on the Ohio church, the phone church, and you know, that sermon, I felt like the Lord really put it on my heart, but he didn't put it on my heart for tonight. He put something else on my heart for tonight. And I desire to speak with you about some concerns and some things that I have seen and some things that the Lord has shown me and some things that the Scriptures tell us so that we would be better prepared to live and to survive and to be the people we're called to be in this time in the world. My topic really tonight is it's called The Christian's Response, an approach to some of the struggles of our time with sin and tolerance. You know, traveling around to Washington is a state that's very liberal. I don't know if you know that. Seattle area has a lot of liberal moorings and leanings. They usually carry the majority of the vote for the whole state. There's some liberal elements on the east side of the state in Spokane, which is one of the other larger cities. And while I was there this weekend, when I got, I think it was Friday morning's paper. The Spokane paper on Friday morning. There were things happening, things going on in the city of Spokane. And it has to do with the political struggle that we all know is going on. We're hearing all the advertisements, and we're hearing everybody talking about this issue and that issue, and it's going on in Washington. And so, you know, you and I are faced in this time of great political struggle and moral struggle for our nation. It affects us. It affects the way we see things. And it causes you and I difficulty in regards to how are we supposed to respond to some of these elements? What are we supposed to do? Do we gather into some political bandwagon? There was a group of Christians, supposedly, that traveled to Spokane to demonstrate. And they came from Kansas. You know, on the front page of the Spokane Times, or whatever it's called, you see these, you know, and it was well pointed out, here's this Christian group, and they had signs, you know, and one said, God hates your feelings. Another one said, God is your enemy. And another one, I can't remember quite how it was worded, but it was something like, you're idol worshipers. And of course, you know, whenever we get caught in this war of tolerance versus intolerance, the extremes go on every side. And there was an extreme response to that from the other side and the other point of view, and the lines were radically drawn. And it made me wonder, what should be our mindset? Where do we fall? Where does the Church of Christ, where do we fall in this picture of this scene that we're facing in the world today? Should we be aligned one way or the other to those? I'd like to take you to the Word of God tonight, and I want you to consider some of those things and what I believe our approach must be in this day. If we're going to be God's people, if we're going to do the things that He wants us to do, and I can tell you that we struggle with it, and we struggle with these things. Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 10 through 13. It says this, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, why eateth your Master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, that they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, there's a picture that I have in my mind. And the first thing that jumps out at me is that Jesus and His disciples were sitting somewhere together. And these people attached themselves to them. They wanted to hear the conversation. They wanted to be around Him. They wanted to be in His presence. He had been making some radical statements and doing wonderful things, and they heard about it. And they wanted to be around to find out about this man. And so, you know, they came to Him in the place that He was. That's where they came. He pointed out something that we believe and we know, that He came for the sick. He came to bring hope to the masses bound down in sin, to break the prisoner free. But there is this element of well-doers that thought that he shouldn't be around them. In Luke chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 34 to 48. And I have this on my sheet for sake of time. Luke 7, 34 to 48. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He saith, Master, say on. There were a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time she came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. You know what experience that is written about shows us something about the nature of God. You know, he wasn't afraid of the sinner. He wasn't afraid to be seen out in the open with them. He allowed them to come where he was. And he gave her hope. Gave her freedom. I want to read in John chapter 4. There's a couple of scriptures here that I talked about this morning and in the other sermon, and they're dear to my heart. As I had an opportunity to consider these things over this week. And in John chapter 4, I'm going to do a little bit of reading here, and the only reason is because there's some important things and some that aren't as important, but I'm going to begin in verse 3. It says this, And he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You know, this last Wednesday, one of the questions that I was asked when I was in Seattle was, what is living water? Well, that's a sermon all to itself, I assure you, and I can't preach that tonight. Only to tell you that I gave an answer that wasn't too bad, but it bothered me, this question. And I had to do some more searching so that I would know. And I'm gonna share with you the quick version tonight. But the Lord Jesus Christ offered this woman of Samaria living water. And this is what she said, Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Oh, I'm sorry, verse 11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep from whence thou. So whence then hast thou this that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidest thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know, and what do we know about this woman? We know that this woman, at least the way I see what's written about her, her life has been a train wreck. Broken relationships. Even now, she's living with a man that's not her husband. How many of you think Jesus agreed with that? But he had something to give her. He had living water to give her. As we find, continue to read this story, the important part in this story, this woman who was a sinner, who had many problems and struggles in her life, the Lord came and offered her something that was better. Living water. She went back to tell the people, hey, there's a guy up there who's told me everything I've ever done before. Surely this is the Christ. And the Samaritans came out in mass and they met him and they talked with him and they said, we believe, not because of what you said, because we've seen it for ourselves. This man is the Christ. And they bade him to spend 2 days with them. And he did. And they believed. What a marvelous thing that the Lord showed us in that example. A marvelous thing. His willingness to reach out to sinners. In John chapter 7, he tells us, what is that living water? John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. What was the living water? You know, Jesus was making an offer and telling this woman about himself. He told her that he was the Christ. And we know that John the Baptist, what did he say about Christ? He said, I baptize with water, but he that cometh after me, he shall baptize with the Spirit. This precious gift of the Holy Ghost, that Spirit which continues to refresh and renew God's people. He gave this promise to a woman that was a sinner that she could have if she would come and ask. She could be a partaker of this thing which revives the soul, which satisfies all your longings in a world that won't be satisfied by anything. It was an offer to all people. In John chapter 8, since we're in John, we know the response. Another one of those extreme responses by those that prize righteousness and not that we shouldn't, but what should be the response? And we know the story in John chapter 8 is the story of the woman caught in adultery. And the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, they demanded, according to the law of Moses, that she be stoned. And Jesus did something again. You know, first he looked around and said, first one of you without sin, cast the first stone. And they all went away and left this woman. This woman, burdened down with sin, standing in front of him. He was the one that could have cast the stone. He was without sin. But he looked at her and he said, you know, where are your accusers? I'm not going to condemn you either. Go your way. Sin no more. Did he give up his law? Did he bend it for her? No. He still acknowledged that she had a need of repentance. He still gave her the opportunity to repent. And those are verses 3 through 12. We know his response. It's different than those rigid, extreme elements that are in the world that say, you know, we won't tolerate this. And so we have these examples. We see how the Lord handled these things. You know, I was pondering, you know, us and our reaction. You know, we're living in a world that we get in a lot of uncomfortable zones, and I got to be the first to tell you, I'm in those. I have been in those. I've been placed in some of those at work. Uncomfortable zones. I worked with a woman. She was on my truck for 4 months that I knew had a girlfriend. It's an uncomfortable zone. I wondered sometimes what would happen, you know, what happens to us, the people of God, when someone walks in our congregation. A man comes in tattooed from head to toe, and all kinds of piercings, and what's the first thing that goes through your mind? I wonder what in the world they're doing here. What will happen to us the day that a couple of young men walk into our congregation, sit down, holding hands? What will we do? What is our response? How will you handle that? Not long ago, I found out that there's a man on the fire department that has gotten himself in trouble with the higher-ups. I've known him for a long time. I've heard a lot of things that don't make me think too highly of him. And then our chief came over and said, he's coming to your station. He's been demoted and he's coming to your station. And the cry went up, why do we have to deal with this guy? And then I found out he's lost his wife and he's lost his kids. He came while I was gone this week. And all week the Lord's been telling me, you better have a different response when you return. There's the man that's at the bottom. You have an opportunity to give him hope. Praying for him, you better treat him in the love of the Savior. I get to have a meeting tomorrow with him. And the Lord has been throwing these thoughts through my mind of what I'm going to say. How I'm going to encourage him in the way to come up. I thought of this, you know, my response. Things that are uncomfortable, things I don't like. I found with this woman that I knew had a girlfriend. She was my Spanish teacher. And I found myself working with her for 4 months, and I chose to exhibit the love of God. I was always firm about my convictions, as she was hers. And before the end of that time, I found myself being able to say I cared about her soul. I found opportunities when she and I were just together, and we talked, and I expressed myself without contention. She considers me, and I consider her this day still, a friend. I'm a friend. When we have a chance to work overtime, she calls me up. You want to work together? And I think to myself, it's another opportunity to share with her what I know I have, what I have felt, what I have seen. Sometimes I think we must know and we need to keep in mind what our job is and what God's job is. We labor for him, but really, he has a job that you and I can't do. And I want to read about that job, and it's found in John chapter 16. There are there are limitations to what you and I can do for someone. And so let's talk about what God has sent to care for these matters. In John chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 7 to 14. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin." What does that mean? The job of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, is to confute, to admonish, to convict, to tell someone, convince someone of their fault. That's his job. That's what God sent him to do. That's what he's going to do. It's something that you and I can't always do. We can't convince people. We share the gospel with them. We share the love of God, but the conviction of their needed change doesn't come by what you and I say. It comes by what they allow of the Spirit of God in their heart as he desires and as he strives with them, work with them and grab them where they are, wherever that may be, low or higher. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He lets you know, are you righteous? He tells you things that you should judge, right from wrong. You know, I have found something that's very important for us always to remember. Salvation is God's gift. It's the gift of Jesus Christ. It isn't the gift of the Church of Christ to give. It's his. We don't have to be the judge. We have to be the witness. We have to be the one that calls. We have to be the one that allows people to come to hear, so that God may do his work in their life. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. You know, God doesn't change his word. We know that. His word is the same. We don't have to fear that things are going to be changed when the sinner walks in. That Spirit of God, he teaches people what the truth is. He convicts them and convinces them. That's his job. Something that you and I can't do, we can share. And we can strive, and we can pray, and we can encourage. But when the work is done, at the end of the day, it won't be because of you and me. It'll be because they allowed the Spirit of God in their life. The living water. Revelation 22 tells me our job in verses 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You and I know where the water is. I hope we're constantly at the well, partaking. That we're satisfied in God. That we have joy because of it. That we're filled for no need. That we see that tells us the Spirit in the church. They tell the world, come. We can take you to the water of life. Come. This is our job. This is what we're called to be and to do. To go with that Spirit of God that gives the call to all mankind to, you know, the Spirit said it first, come. And we say right behind it, the church says, come, come. Those of you that hear it, say, come. I want to turn to page 652 in the Book of Mormon. It's 3 Nephi, chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 52 to 57. Pray in your families unto the Father always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. And behold, ye shall meet together oft, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when ye shall meet together, but suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. But ye shall pray for them, and shall not cast them out. And if it so be that they come unto you oft, ye shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore, hold up your light, that it may shine unto the world. Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do. Behold, ye have seen that I have prayed unto the Father, and ye have witnessed, and ye see that I have commanded that none of you should go away, but rather have commanded that you should come unto me, that ye might feel and see. Even so do ye unto the world, and whosoever breaketh this commandment suffereth himself to be led into temptation. You know, the Lord was pretty plain with us. What is expectation of the church? What we should do, and what is our job? To lift up the light of Christ, the hope of the ages, to a world of people that have been bound down in bondage and sin, are without hope. You know, there's going to be times people come in and they hear us for one service or part of a service, they're going to get up and leave and they may never come back. There's others that come in and they come back next week and they come back again. We need to be faithfully praying for them, like it says. Holding up the light of Jesus Christ, the things that we have seen Him do, letting them know that they can go and feel and see. What happened when the people on this land were able to go, when He came and He showed Himself, and He said, come, touch me. Every one of them put their hands in those places on His body and they felt Him. Covered His feet with their tears. They came face to face with the God of love. With the sacrifice of the ages for all mankind. And it changed them forever. What do they see? Matthew 22, 36 to 40 tells us this story that we know. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We know that there's nothing that can be done without. There's no law of God that doesn't have His love for people and for Him always in the middle of it. It is the main thing which we focus. John 13, 34 and 35 said this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Galatians, we know what Galatians chapter 5 says, but I'm going to turn to it because we have to be reminded that you and I, as partakers of the living water, the Spirit of God, are called to look a certain way, kind of like what Glenn talked about this morning. Purified like silver that reflects the image of the purifier. Those of us that have access to the law of God and the Spirit of God, He tells us what fruit should be born in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the things that come out of us. This is the things they should see when they come. And where are they when they come here? Are they not on our terms? I'm probably not going to go to places downtown of ill repute to seek them out. I don't think that's what the Lord calls us to do. But He certainly calls us to be inviters, to invite them to come and meet in the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to find the living water. Titus chapter 3. Verses 1 through 8. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. You know, I read that verse because it's important that we be ready to every good work. You know, sometimes being ready to do a work takes preparation, and that's really why I'm talking to you tonight. If you're not ready when someone walks in, what happens if you're not ready? If you're not reaching out there and breaking down some of these barriers that have made things tough for us to handle these things because we come from different backgrounds and things that bother us. We see these things. We see what they're doing to our country and we're concerned, and so we're always not so careful to consider the value and the worth of a soul. Or we feel like it's an attack on everything good. And yet, sometimes it may just be that individual that has never had an opportunity to know and to hear the love of Jesus Christ for them. To speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You know, what we say to people is so vitally important. How far do you think we would get if we had those signs out here? God is your enemy. That's a real turn on to come, isn't it? Let's see, I'm going to walk in there to meet the enemy? I better take a gun. What we say is so important. And when we talk evil of others, we're not doing those things that we've been called to do. When we give them encouragement, you know, how do we love our enemies? Because we do good to them that don't like us. We bless them that curse us. Speak evil of no man. Be gentle, showing meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We have this counsel. We have to consider ourselves as we look at others and we see their struggles. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, it tells us this: Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it would be easy for us to stop right there. You know, that's pretty strong words. We see that sometimes, and we have this idea of the strength, you know. We want the world to know who's not going to make it. But if that isn't coupled with the way that Jesus looked at things. I remember some time ago, I don't remember how long ago it was that we had the program up here about the end of the Nephite people. And in that program, I was supposed to be Moroni, or Mormon. And I was reading out of the words in the Book of Mormon in chapter 3. And here this man, looking at the destruction of his people, and he said, "My fair sons and you fair sons and daughters, how could you have fallen?" I couldn't read it without feeling that emotion. What a horrible thing. Something I don't want to have or see happen to the nation that I love. I had a similar experience standing on the Mount of Olives, because I remember the words that Jesus spoke as he stood there looking at Jerusalem. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would have gathered you." You know, we have to say the truth, and we preach the word of God. But I hope it comes with that true concern, with that true love that we should have for them. This goes on, you know, there's a whole list of people here. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Any of you know what some of those are? Any of you know people like that? Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And then he goes on, and he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Such were some of you. This speaks of people doing all kinds of vile things. Homosexuality. Whether you want to believe it or not, brothers and sisters, this storm that has taken the United States has been on our door and in our midst for some time. There are brothers and sisters in our congregations that have overcome by the grace of God. There are some in the middle of the struggle. Do you have hope to give? Do you think it's beyond the grace and mercy of the Lord? Are you prepared? Are you strengthening yourself in the love of God, in His Word? 2 Nephi 14, verses 9 and through 12. "And I, Nephi, cannot say more. The Spirit stoppeth mine utterance, and I am left to mourn because of the unbelief and the wickedness and the ignorance and the stiff-neckedness of men. For they will not search knowledge nor understand great knowledge when it is given unto them in plainness, even as plain as words be. And now, my beloved brethren, I perceive that ye still ponder in your hearts and agree with me that I must speak concerning this thing. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth the man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint. That ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul." You know, I picked this first because if you are thinking correctly, If the Spirit of God is working in your life correctly, it causes you to mourn because of some things. Your heart is broken by some of the things you see. There's another point here, that there's times when the Spirit stops our utterance. You know, there's times there's things that we feel need to be said, but if the Spirit of God isn't there, it's time to be quiet. It's His work. There's times when maybe that Spirit rests on you and gives you the right words to say. But if you aren't praying about what you should say, if you aren't praying about how you can encourage, you're missing part of the picture, what we need. If you want to be prepared, you should be praying for yourself that you're ready to be that good invitation to all men. That you're ready and willing to be the supporter of those, an encourager of those, a giver of hope. Someone that shares that which you should know in the Word of God, the living water. We must pray before we do anything. We must pray before we visit and speak one with another to those that are struggling. You know, I've talked to you about all kinds of things. Does anything change if the things I've described are members of our church that walk in? Does it change the way we look at it? I think sometimes it does. I think in some ways it should. But I think the elements of what we're called to be to the world are still the same, even among our members. We have many that stray. Sometime they find their way back. Are you going to be there to receive them? I would like to turn to Galatians chapter 6. Again, responsibility of God's people. Something that we need to take seriously. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, sin is a heavy burden. This last week while I was gone, and in the last year, probably on the fire department, we've had 4 members of the fire department commit suicide. Last week, we had a paramedic he's a DPS officer. He came in, you know, he always seemed happy. He always seemed content. He always had a good attitude. And they had to break it to the guys on our crews the other day who work around. The other day he chose to take his life. Sin's heavy. It makes people feel worthless because that's what Satan wants them to feel. Some of them get in so deep they have no clue how to get out. This is a job that the Apostle Paul says that has to be taken on by the spiritual. So, where are you in your life? Is God's Spirit truly that living water? Is it something that you're being refreshed by daily? Are you prepared when you come to church for that eventual meeting? Are you prepared for that Spirit to move upon you to give a word of encouragement? To lift up a brother or a sister? Are you humble? Do you realize that you can be tempted? This is what the Lord wants us to consider always, our own frailties, our own weakness. 2 Timothy chapter 2 speaks to the ministry, one of our duties and how we look at things. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. That means go to war. Fight. This isn't our job. We're not here to strive with people, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We are called, ministry are called, to be careful in how we treat anybody. We need to be gentle. We need to have this desire to teach them the Word of God, which liberates the soul. We have to be patient in that process. You know, I know of a member of our church, and it doesn't matter where he lives, but he and his family have a difficulty with alcohol. You know, if he came into our congregation and said, I think it's fine to do what I'm doing, it would be a whole different matter. But he comes in with his head down. Crying for help. He's on that list. This is an attitude that allows us to work. It's an attitude when our members who have strayed and are straying and they're doing these things that are horrible, when they come in and their hearts have been broken or they don't understand, we have liberty to work in their behalf. We have liberty to be patient, to be kind. Does it mean we do nothing? No. We need to be engaged to help, to bless, to strengthen, to support until God's Spirit allows them and strengthens them to accomplish that which He wants so they can be broken free. You know, sometimes Satan binds people. It's not an easy thing to release you from. Take some time. We need to know this. We need to be careful that we don't demand instant results. When someone's in the middle of the struggle, and when you see them struggling, that's a good sign. When someone feels bad for what they've been doing, what's that mean? God's working on them. This is wrong. Just how do I stop this? I know I've been there. Some days I still am. Found in that struggle. Even as I say all these things, you know, there's another scripture that comes to my mind, and it's probably already come to some of yours. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 5? And I want to turn over there. There is some wonderful and important information in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses here, and I want you to consider what it says. And I hope that we understand what it says, because it is a concern to us, and it should be a concern to us. In chapter 5, it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. The problem existed in the church because there was a grievous sin and pride. Pride was the issue on the top of it. Pride which says, I'm doing okay. I'm fine with what I'm doing. This is a person that's a different matter for the church. We struggle with some things. Why? Because there's some sins that everybody accepts as a sin, and there's some that there's whole movements in the world trying to tell us it's okay. We know what we believe in the Church of Christ. We know what we believe the Scriptures tell us. When someone comes with this attitude, that's a different matter. That's a matter that ministry probably have got to do some work with. It's a concern because we don't want, and I know, you know, this statement, you know, your glorying is not good. No, you're not the little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. And we're careful in the Church of Christ. We don't want the pure gospel spoiled, do we? We don't want things left unrestrained that tempt others. We don't want that. And so he tells us, you know, you shouldn't be hanging out with people in that frame of mind. If they're members, they probably shouldn't be. But I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, so often this isn't what we're dealing with. And there's going to be opportunity that there's going to be those that truly haven't come that way. And we have to be able to labor, work with them, encourage them. And there are some things that hopefully the Lord in His desire to preserve us will let us know what to do. If you don't know what to do, don't do what you're thinking unless the Spirit tells you don't do it. If you don't know what to do, then don't do anything except for what you know is acceptable to treat Him in the love of Christ. You know that. There are other things that the people want to do to help. Be careful. Be patient. Let God do His perfect work in the lives of people. I want to read in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says this. I'm going to begin. And I'm going to begin in verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. We have a responsibility to edify each other and to comfort one another. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. This is the job of ministry. If someone came and they're unruly, it's their job to warn them. Comfort the feeble-minded. That's encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage them. Support the weak. And be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. That is the last scripture I wanted to read. As I look around in the world today, I see those elements that are so polarized. And so often, you know, they sound kind of like the scribes and Pharisees. They got those elements that we have. We're strong in the hope of our country to turn around and call sin, sin. And we can get caught up in something that we should not be involved with. We can get caught up in not treating people the way God has called us and Christ showed us. I hope that you are taking time in your lives out there in the world. I hope as you're rubbing shoulders with people that you're sharing with them the living water, the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. I hope you're giving them the invitation that you're not afraid just because, well, they're not going to like what we say, so that's up to the Lord to help them with. But we are called. The Spirit calls people. We should call people to come and partake of that precious Spirit of God, the water of life. May God help us to this end. May we be prepared. May we not be afraid. No matter what they look like, we should not be afraid. We have something to offer. That is my hope for us. God bless you each.